Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'd like to invite you personally to join me and Breadbox Media on August 24th in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, for a day of spiritual renewal. I'll be presenting three talks, one on St. Joseph, one on the sacrament of matrimony, and another one on the Holy Eucharist. Learn more and register at breadboxmedia.com/PA conference. I hope to see you there.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Jimmy Akin is our guest this hour, but we continue with the same theme we had last hour. If you are not a Catholic person, this is your hour, whether you're a former Catholic or considering the Catholic faith, or even if you have some reason that you feel that you will permanently stay outside the Catholic Church, whatever your reason is, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Make that invitation again to people who are not Christian as well. It's not just for non-Catholic Christians, but non-Catholic non-Christians are more than welcome. We'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884 is the number. Jimmy Akin is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Teaching with Authority and the brand new book. It's not, I don't even think you can say brand new if it hasn't. It's about to be brand new book. The Bible is a Catholic book. Hello, Jimmy.
Brand new.
It's new. It's newer than brand new.
Yeah.
Yeah. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. Jimmy's also world famous as a podcaster because...
literally true, yeah.
literally true, yes. Because of his podcast, Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Ooh, Jimmy Akin's... What dropped last week? What's up there right now?
It was the 50th anniversary of the Manson murders. So we did the Manson murders. Right. Coming up this Friday is the implications theologically... that would result if intelligent alien life exists.
Now, that's a good question. That's an important one, because I saw a movie one time where they were like, oh, we discovered an alien, and the Christian people couldn't accept it because they were like, well, that would destroy the basis of the Abrahamic religions. That's what they said.
No,
and I was
wouldn't.
Like, that's crazy. Why would that destroy religion?
Yeah,
but
I guess, mean God made more creatures than us and angels.
Uh-huh.
More intelligent creatures than us and angels.
Right.
Big deal.
With dolphins.
Well, dolphins aren't fully intelligent.
I saw Day of the Dolphin, man. If you just teach them to
Day
talk.
Day of the Dolphin is fiction.
Is it really? George C. Scott was in it, though.
Fiction.
Really? I always had so much respect for George
just
C. Scott.
Just because he was in Patton and that was a biopic doesn't make everything he did nonfiction or nonfiction-ish. Yeah.
Did you see Day of the Dolphin?
I may have seen part of it. I don't know that I've ever seen the whole thing.
Yeah, it's slightly creepy.
Mm-hmm,
it's just slightly creepy.
So is Orca.
Oh, I feel like I watched Orca, but I don't remember it. That came after Jaws, right? That was like kind of like, we've got Jaws, let's make a follow-up.
Unlike the shark, which was just hungry, Orca had a really good reason for wanting revenge on humans.
Oh, that's scary.
Yeah.
That's scary.
Because humans did him wrong.
I have a long time, it's lasted since my childhood, fear of giants.
Oh, right,
this plays right into it. Like, okay, that's a giant mammal that's mad at you.
Yeah.
Only if
you're bad.
Okay. They won't hear you doesn't kill the good people?
No.
All right. So anyways, I don't know how we got off on all that, but Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, check it out on the internets. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic this hour. So let's get right to that. Alex in Kansas, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. Why aren't you Catholic, Alex?
Hey, how's it going?
So groovy.
That's good. I have seen Orca. And that was a terrifying movie when I watched it as a child.
Yeah. It was scary. It was meant to be scary.
Yeah. It's definitely a different movie. But anywho, I didn't call Battle Work because I called to explain why I'm not Catholic. I am a high church Anglican, and I guess I would kind of explain it in this way, why I'm not.
Okay.
Again, being a high church Anglican, I definitely respect the Marian dogmas of the Catholic Church and the higher views of the Eucharist. But I guess my biggest hang up on, I guess the Marian dogmas would simply be this. I feel like in some ways they're unnecessary, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, but that they add something that may not be fundamentally important to the faith. If it's something that someone wants to practice, that's wonderful. I think it'll deepen a person's faith. It's definitely deepened mine. And as far as, again, the view of the Eucharist being an Anglican, I just kind of have a huge hang up with closed communion. Mm-hmm. And so I would love to hear your response to that. I think you guys do great work, and I hope and pray that you guys continue to do the work that you're doing.
Thank you.
Okay. So let me ask a clarifying question just to make sure that I give you the best answer I can. When you say the Marian dogmas, which ones are you thinking of? Which ones are causing an issue for you?
I think one for me might be, or two for me might be, the Immaculate Conception, which, mm-hmm. again, to me, it makes perfect sense, but it's kind of like, is that really something that we have to believe? And I guess the second one would probably be the enthronement of Mary in heaven. Again, to me, it's kind of like, yeah, that's a possibility, but I don't think it's something that we can rule emphatically that's what's happened, if that makes any sense.
Okay. So enthronement is not typically one of the names that Catholics use as the name of a dogma. There is a recognition, and Mary is given the title Queen of Heaven, and you'll sometimes have that depicted as a kind of enthronement ceremony that occurs, you know, when she's received into heaven. That's more of an inference, though. It's there's not like a dogma of the enthronement. But there is a recognition that as the mother of Jesus, Mary is royal. And given the role that the Queen Mother had in the royal court of David, it's inferred that Mary would have a comparable role in the royal court of heaven. Your issue, though, is not so much the reasonability of this in the Immaculate Conception, though. It's the Church's proclamation of these things as actual facts. Is that correct?
Yeah, to put it that way, yes. I would say that's the correct statement of my position.
Okay. Well, so let's think about that for a second. According to the Catholic Church, the... God gave the Church a deposit of faith through Jesus and the apostles, and he continues to guide the Church in the understanding of that deposit of faith, so that over the course of time, the Holy Spirit leads the Church into a fuller understanding of truth. The basic data are all already there. There's no new data being added to this deposit of faith. It's all been there since the apostolic age. But over the course of time, the Holy Spirit leads the Church to express things more precisely, to bring out implications that formerly were just implicit. An example of that would be the formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity that occurred at the Council of Nicaea and the First Council of Nicaea and the First Council of Constantinople. And then over the course of the next few councils, various questions about the nature of the person of Christ were resolved. So, for example, at the Council of Ephesus in 435, you had the Magisterium define that Christ was a single person, and so consequently you could refer to Mary as the Theotokos, the bearer of God, You then had at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 the definition that Christ has, Christ's natures are united in such a way that they're not fused together. And later on, you even had a controversy come up about, does Christ have one will or two? One of the positions, known as monothelitism, held that Christ had only one single will. And the basis for this was the idea that there's no opposition between Christ's humanity and his divinity. He couldn't, like, have a conflict within himself in terms of his will. So he must, according to this line of thinking, have only one will. In Greek, monos is one, and or single, and thelema is a will, and so monothelitism, he's only got one will. The problem with monothelitism is that it must damage the doctrine that Christ has a complete human nature and a complete divine nature. So he's both fully God and fully man, because his divine nature has to have a will. And if he's got a complete human nature, then his human nature also has to have a will. And so the church recognized and eventually infallibly defined that Christ must have two wills, even though there's never any conflict between them. And so the correct position is known as duothelitism, duo meaning two. All of this played out over the course of a number of centuries, and we went from very large points, like there's only one God, to points of a different order, like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each God, and they're each distinct persons. And then with the person of Christ, there's only one person there, but he has two complete but distinct natures. He's got two complete, distinct, but always in harmony wills. And so we went from very big theological questions to smaller ones over the course of time. And that's something that Christians of a wide variety of perspectives, including many of our Protestant friends who aren't High Church Anglicans, would recognize the hand of God in guiding the church to recognize these truths. Is that something that you're comfortable with, Alex?
With the development of doctrine?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, absolutely. I don't think that you can get the Christology you have today without acknowledging the fact that doctrine does develop, because the fact that you have to combat heresies that may not have been in the early church at the time.
So with respect to a heresy like monothelitism that says Christ has only one will, would you say that the church was correct to authoritatively teach that that he actually has two wills?
I would say for me, yeah, I don't have a problem with that, because of my understanding of the church.
Uh-huh.
And again, this would be this high church understanding. I don't necessarily feel like God gave us a Bible; He gave us a church,
mm-hmm.
and that the Bible is a rule or a measurement of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the church has a large part to play in the fact that it says, hey, you know what, this is the playground, this is where you can have a free-for-all, this is where we would say these are the rules, don't do this, don't do that, not because it wants to restrict people, but because it wants us to worship in a mm-hmm. in an orthodox manner.
Mm-hmm. And so you would agree then that the church was right to define that Christ has two wills?
I would want to be very careful though, when I say that, for the simple reason of this, the same way I would be very careful with like the Nicene Creed,
mm-hmm.
Which uses Platonic philosophy. I'm totally behind the Nicene Creed. I think it's great.
Mm-hmm.
But again, I think there are some philosophical principles in there that may not correlate with how we understand things today. And so I'm not saying that the Nicene Creed is incorrect, but I would also contend, you know, maybe that needs to be updated in language and philosophy that works for today.
Okay, so that's a question of phrasing, of how do we phrase these truths, but you acknowledge that they're truths.
Yeah, okay. I would say that.
So where I'm going with this discussion of the fact that the church can authoritatively settle larger questions, and then over the course of time, by reflecting on the data that we're given in the deposit of faith, it can go on to settle additional issues, even if they're of a lesser order. So we're no longer talking about is there more than one God? Now we're talking about something as fine-grained as, does Christ have one or two wills? And it sounds like you buy into the basic principle that the church can be right to proclaim those things as doctrine develops over the course of time and as the Holy Spirit leads the church. And I would say that if you acknowledge that principle, then there doesn't seem to be an end date for that. It doesn't seem like the church would ever run out of guidance from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide the church down through the ages. And so one would want to be open to the idea that by reflecting on the deposit of faith, whether as found in Scripture or in tradition outside of Scripture, that the church eventually could, and I'm not, obviously you're not convinced of this at this point, but if the church could progressively settle more and more fine-grained questions, it would seem that aren't at the exact core of the Christian faith, that it could go on to settle other questions like, do angels exist? Or what's the correct interpretation of this Bible verse? Or was Mary assumed? And so it seems to me that you're on a good path in that we share a lot, obviously, in common, including our understanding of the church. But I would encourage you to think more about, well, so are there limits to God's guiding the Holy Spirit down through history? And if the Holy Spirit did at some point lead the church to recognize the truth of something, even if it's not something that's at the core of the Christian faith, but if he did lead the church to recognize the truth of something, would it be reasonable for the church to then proclaim that truth, even if it didn't seem to be at the core of the faith? And could doctrines like the Immaculate Conception or the queenly role of Mary, could those be examples of that happening?
I'd say within the amount of time that you've talked, you've pretty well convinced me of that, and I don't mean that in a joking manner. So thank you.
Oh, awesome!
Thank you, Alex.
Thank you.
This is the time to go to break because I don't want to mess that up. I wouldn't just say, we'll just leave right there. Let's take a quick break. We'll be right back. Alex, thanks very much for that call. Right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic with Jimmy Akin.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I come from the other side of the tracks, see? My uncle used to have slot machines. Put one nickel in and it's emptied. Boom. And I brought him home in a bag, and my mother looked at me. Where did you get all that money? I said, I won them. You didn't win them. He fixed the machine. I didn't care if he fixed the machine or not, you know?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Aren't you Catholic? That is our topic this hour. Our guest is Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, and lots of people on the line to tell us why they are not Catholic. For those of you who are Catholic, thank you for being patient while we open the lines up to non-Catholics today. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. Now we go to Paul in Denver, Colorado. Paul, why aren't you Catholic?
Hi, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
You can? Okay, perfect. Got me in like a one bar area, so I want to make sure.
Okay. Wait, one bar meaning what?
On his phone, I believe.
Oh, okay. All right. I didn't know if you were implying something else about your condition, Paul. Go ahead. Why aren't you Catholic?
Okay. No, that's all right. Yeah, I'll be quick as possible so you can get to your other callers. Why am I not Catholic? I was raised Catholic, but it all started in 2009, but my mom passed away suddenly, and I was hearing things that she was telling her rosary group, she would say things to me like, oh, the devil got his way. Why am I, I'm starting to reconsider Catholicism. My wife's evangelical.
I'm sorry, Paul, I couldn't hear part of what you said. You said your mother, before she died, said certain things to her rosary group, like what?
Like, so the devil got his ways when I was reconsidering Catholicism.
Oh, I see. So your mother was not a Catholic, or was she?
Oh, she was a devout Polish Catholic.
Okay.
And then after that, I'm having marital problems myself. We've been married for almost 17 years now, and we're going through a lot of marital problems.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture of John chapter 14, verse 6, no one can come to the Heavenly Father except through me with a hard thing to swallow. And then the biggest thing right now I'm having problems with, my daughter wants to be a transgender to a boy. She wants me to call her Levi. And then with that in mind, I couldn't help but wonder if I would be just like my mother saying that, if I went back to the Catholic Church. To be honest with you, I am trying to go back to the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
I have several rosary and a scapular in my drawer. Mm-hmm.
Are you saying that you just feel like too many bad things have happened for you to come back to the Catholic Church?
No, it's not because of the bad thing. It's because I believe it's the right thing. But because of what's going on in my family, I would feel like I'm a horrible Catholic if I went back.
Oh, okay.
Well, so I would say that, there's a lot of people should be very sympathetic to your position because it's clear you've had struggles in your life and, everyone has struggles. I would encourage people to pray for you in the audience and to pray for everyone who's in similar situations. We all face a lot of challenges in life, and at times they can seem overwhelming. At times we can be very aware of our own inadequacy because we are broken as a result of the fall. That's true of all of us. That's, in fact, why Jesus came to save us. It wasn't because we were great people that he came to save us. It's because we weren't great people. And we need salvation. And so that's actually the very thing that that Jesus came to make possible for us. And so I would say, rather than try to envision, every possible thing that you might need to do or that might happen in the future, just trust God and let him lead you step by step. As you deal with individual issues, will you make mistakes? Sure, but everybody makes mistakes. That's why Jesus came to save us in the first place. And so I would say, don't let anything be a barrier between you and God's desire to show his love for you, which is something that you'll find in the church. God willed that everybody become members of his church. That's why he sent the apostles to evangelize. There's no one who's beyond hope. There's no one who is beyond the reach of God's grace. And so rather than, Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Just focus on doing what God wants in the here and now. And sometimes it can be tough to figure that out, but just trust him to lead you by the hand one step at a time. Don't try to cross bridges before you come to them. And just know that he loves you and he sent his son for you and his son established a church for you. And that's where he wants you to be. So I would say, if you haven't been practicing your faith in some time, go to the sacrament of confession, do an examination of conscience first, and just trust God to lead you step by step through that process. And as you continue to walk with him, during life, because He loves you.
Yeah, I have to say, I agree with you. I always try to remind myself the famous talk between Saint Isidore and Saint Moses the Black about the sunrise. Slowly do the rays clear out the darkness of the night.
Yeah. And well, that's true with all of us.
Amen, Paul. Thank you very, very much for the call. Please call anytime, because as Jimmy said, God does love you, and He doesn't want anything to separate the two of you. Again, it's our topic today, why aren't you Catholic? And lots of people have different answers to that. Maybe you're not sure. Just call and tell us about where you are. We'd love to talk about that. I think we can get another caller in here. Anonymous on YouTube Live, you are up next. Why are you not a Catholic?
Hello.
Hello, Anonymous. Why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I'm Orthodox, and I've actually... So I have a quick question. Why would a person like me, Orthodox, I actually attend the Divine Liturgy at... a Catholic church, because I'm allowed to. Mm-hmm. Why would somebody like me, from a doctrinal perspective, want to be Catholic? I just was hoping that you could clarify why, if we can attend the Divine Liturgy at a Catholic church, would it be necessary?
Because you want to fulfill God's will. And that's the basic answer, but we'll continue it a little bit on the other side of the break.
I hope you can hang on with us, Anonymous. We'd love to get to continue the conversation with you on the other side of the break. Why aren't you Catholic? That's our topic today. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to tell us, 888-318-7884. Jimmy Akin, our guest, right back with more right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, I didn't vote for this, and I'm not in favor of it, but it's back to school time. So in honor of back to school time, we've got the back to school primer for parents. You can have it for free. Download your free copy today by clicking on the free ebook banner at shop.catholic.com. The Catholic Answers Back to School Primer for Parents. When we left, we were on the phone with Anonymous watching on YouTube Live, asking about Orthodoxy and Catholicism.
Why an Orthodox, from a Catholic perspective, why would an Orthodox person want to become Catholic?
Yep.
And it's true that we share a lot of things in common with our Orthodox friends, and that even makes it possible for, as with Anonymous, for Orthodox people to attend Catholic liturgies and receive three of the sacraments, the Eucharist, penance, and the anointing of the sick. From a Catholic perspective, God has guided both the Orthodox and Catholics into a great degree of communion, not unfortunately today full communion, but hopefully one day in the future we'll have restored communion between us, a full communion between us. The Catholic Church would also say, though, that the Holy Spirit has guided the Catholic Church in a particular way since the separation that occurred between Orthodox and Catholics, and that he's continued to guide the magisterium or teaching authority of the Catholic Church. So, for example, we've had additional councils that have clarified doctrine, and we've had popes that have clarified doctrine. And in general, the Catholic Church's magisterium is more active than the Orthodox magisterium. It's more responsive to new questions that arise. For example, we have in Rome the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, which assists the Pope in formulating answers to, say, new biomedical challenges that have only just arisen. And you don't have anything comparable happening. There are obviously Orthodox theologians and individual bishops who have thoughts on these matters, but you don't have that same kind of active magisterial engagement with these things to provide authoritative answers in the modern world to these questions as they arise. In particular, now there's a reason why, from a Catholic perspective, we would say that the Holy Spirit has guided the Catholic Church in a particular way in this regard, and that's because we have the Pope. The Pope is the successor of Peter. Jesus appointed the 12 disciples, but then he also appointed Peter as having a unique role among the original disciples. They weren't all equals. In Matthew's gospel, he makes Peter the rock on which he builds his church. In Luke, he gives Peter a special pastoral mission to strengthen the faith of the others. In John's gospel, in the presence of the other disciples, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him more than the others do. And when he says yes, he says, "Feed my sheep," including the others. So he gives Peter charge of the church in his absence. And just as the apostles turned over their offices when they left the scene to the bishops who became the successors of the apostles, so Peter turned over his role to the bishop of the city in which he died, the city of Rome. And so the bishop of Rome is the successor of Peter, just like the bishops in general are the successors of the apostles. And the Catholic Church holds that that gives the Pope a special role in the church today. And it also, as a result of that special role, or as part of that special role, it makes the Pope the ecumenical center of the church, the unifying factor that supplies unity in terms of ecclesiastical communion with all of the bishops in the Catholic Church. If you aren't in union with the Pope, then you're in a state of schism. And so in order to have the full reality that Christ wanted for his church, it needs to include the successor of Peter, and one doesn't want to be in a state of schism or separation from the successor of Peter. And that's also why the Holy Spirit has guided the Catholic Church in a particular way, because it has retained the successor of Peter as its ecumenical center. And so even though there are many elements of grace outside of the Catholic Church, it's in the Catholic Church which has the successor of Peter that corresponds to the full reality that God wanted for his church, and thus the Catholic Church receives special guidance that is unique among churches. And so, Anonymous, I would say that one would want to be a Catholic because one wants to be in the full reality of Christ's church. And even though many elements of that reality are found in the Orthodox community, one would want to be fully in union with what Christ wanted his church to be, and that includes the Pope as the successor of Peter.
Oh, I thought he was there still. I hope that was satisfactory for you. Thought we're going to have a little more conversation, but that's all right. Andrew in Virginia is next, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Andrew, your question, or no, I shouldn't say your question. I should say, why are you not Catholic, Andrew?
Hey, actually, I currently am Catholic, but I've been kind of falling away surrounding the matter of death. Mm-hmm. It's something that recently has caused me to turn to some atheist websites and do a little bit of research there. Mm-hmm. One website, it was Pathios.com. There was a friendly atheist who answered questions regarding what arguments atheists find unconvincing. Mm-hmm. One such argument was the surrounded the fear of death, and surrounded his reasoning was the consciousness cannot survive the body, or else how could, for example, people with Alzheimer's, their consciousness is damaged, and their thought process is damaged. So how could we expect the consciousness to survive the body?
So this gave you pause to start. You're concerned that there is no afterlife. Is that where we are?
Yeah, that's been something that I've been questioning.
Okay, let's let Jimmy respond to that.
So I'd say a number of things. The first one is belief in an afterlife is a human universal. It's in every single culture there is. And as C.S. Lewis points out in the book Mere Christianity, fundamental things that are fundamental to our nature, tend to point to things in reality. So the fact that we get hungry points to the existence of food. Food is a real thing. The fact that we have reproductive urges points to the fact that reproduction is a real thing for humans. And in the same way, the recognition on the part of humans in the almost universal sense that there must be more than this life points to the fact that there is more than this life. That doesn't mean we know a whole lot about it. It also doesn't mean that every individual person is going to, have this sense that there is more than just this life. Mm-hmm. Just like every individual person, I mean, eyes and ears are rooted in human nature, but that doesn't mean nobody is blind or deaf. Mm-hmm. Similarly, some people may have a condition that prevents them from being hungry.
Yeah.
They may unwittingly starve themselves to death, but that doesn't mean food isn't real. Or they may not have reproductive urges, but that doesn't mean reproduction isn't real. What you do have in all of these different human communities is a recognition that this life is not it, that there is more. And even if we don't have a lot of access to information about that afterlife right now, it's still a human universal. And that of itself constitutes evidence that there is more than just this life. Obviously, in order to learn more about it, we would need contact with that afterlife in one way or another, and with the supernatural world. And the Christian understanding is we have that in the form of divine revelation. And we even have miracles that I know an atheist isn't going to be inclined to accept, but actually, if you look at the evidence objectively, we've got really good evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. And that would do a couple things. Number one, it would validate the existence of the afterlife, because he had one.
Yeah.
And also, it would validate the revelation that Jesus came to give us. Also, and this is something that's been studied particularly in modern times, we want to take a closer look at near-death experiences. There are situations where near-death experience studies have been done on people with cardiac arrest, where the person's heart has stopped beating, blood has stopped flowing to the brain, there's no way a person is conscious. I mean, we know that in this life, consciousness is largely conditioned by what's going on in our brain. We've known that for ages. I mean, if people introduce chemicals into their body like alcohol, it's going to have an effect on their consciousness.
Right.
You know, and if we go to sleep physically, we're going to lose consciousness. So we've known for a long time that there's a tight interlocking between our consciousness in this life and physical states.
Yeah.
The question is it so tight that consciousness can't survive? And we actually have evidence that consciousness does survive in the form of some of these near-death experiences where even under cardiac arrest, where there's no way a person's brain is functioning, people come back and report information that there's no way they could have learned, like conversations that were happening in the room around them, or even things that people were thinking while they were in a state of cardiac arrest. There's a doctor named Sam Parnia who's written a couple of books on this. One of them is called Erasing Death, where he deals with some of these. If you check out Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, earlier this year I did an episode on near-death experiences where I talk about that. And so I would say that even though I know atheists will try to say, well, since our brain is obviously related to the way consciousness works in this life, consciousness must just be reducible to what happens in our brain.
Right.
But they're going beyond what the evidence actually shows. That speculation, that's not something they've proved, and we actually have evidence to the contrary.
It's also the case that a good number of secular philosophers have pointed out that there's really no accounting for consciousness if you're purely materialist. This is not just a religious
view. This is known as the hard problem of consciousness. Yeah. It doesn't seem possible to adequately explain it in purely materialistic terms.
Andrew, is that answer helpful to you, or where does that leave you, Andrew?
So that really does help with the question of consciousness. Another thing that was mentioned that relates to something that you all mentioned about many cultures having an idea of the afterlife.
All cultures.
Was the
idea? Not many. All
cultures, have an idea. All cultures have an idea of the afterlife. Was that the argument was the reason for that was not what some people refer to as the God part of the brain. Apparently, according to him, some scientists had discovered a biological reason for people believing in religion. Certain chemicals, certain parts of the brain that make certain people more more willing to believe in religion versus others.
Okay.
He cited like the temporal lobe in addition to neurotheology and a few other points.
Yeah, Andrew, sounds like a lot of claims being made.
I've done a lot of research on neurotheology, and it boils down to this. Number one, these claims tend to be oversimplified when you have someone saying, oh, we can explain this by a certain part of the brain.
Come on.
Okay. All of human experience is reflected in the brain. Just because there are brain circuits that deal with religion doesn't mean religion is fake any more than the fact there are brain circuits that deal with vision and hearing mean that sound and light don't exist.
Right.
If the Christian hypothesis is true, that there is a supernatural world and we're meant to interact with it, then duh, there are going to be circuits in our brain to enable us to do that. So just like the fact there's light and sound in the world means there are circuits in our brain to let us process light and sound.
Andrew, we have to go to a break, so we'll leave it there. Thank you very, very much for that. I hope that was helpful to you. There are lots of assertions that are given as if they are arguments. And sometimes you got to ask, is that really an argument or is that just an assertion that we know these things? We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more with Jimmy Akin and your telling us why you are not Catholic right after this.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com. The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Oh, joining us in studio, the lovely Erica. Erica
Hi.
Olson. Mrs. Olson.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I see you have a cookie in front of you.
I have a cookie in front of me. I wanted to show this cookie, and then I wanted you to hold up the picture of your cookie, but...
I can't find the picture of my
cookie. You can't find the picture of your
Someone
cookie.
Someone took it.
So, when we say Cy's cookie, we don't just mean a cookie owned by Cy. We mean...
Oh, there it is.
A cookie that is a picture of Cy.
Okay,
yeah,
so...
It's a Cy cookie.
This is if you register for the conference, everyone who registers is getting a cookie in the shape of Cy. It looks like this. I don't know which camera
well,
to
We're
go
on
to.
Radio. You realize that, we're on radio. It looks like this.
Okay, sorry. For those of you who are on radio, I apologize. If you're
it
on
looks
YouTube
like
and Facebook, you'll get a kick out of this.
Looks
maybe.
Like a sugar cookie. Of
It's this tiny little sugar cookie, but it's in the shape. Like they actually made a cookie stamper.
That looks like me.
That is going to look like you with headphones on and a microphone. I'm
so
excited
about this cookie.
I feel
like I look better as a
cookie.
Cookie than as a human being. Like that's kind of
This is just a sample. This one doesn't look like Cy, but...
So this is for if you come to
Everyone
the conference.
Everyone will get a cookie. And I'm so excited to see the Cy Kellett cookies. It's gonna. You should come just for the cookie.
You really should. Or the cookie, the square dancing.
The square
all
dancing
that.
With Jimmy.
Yeah.
Like, it's going to be great. And there's nearly 700 people signed up already. So it's,
Oh, man.
You guys will come to hang out with us and 700 of your closest friends. It's going to be, well, we're going to surpass that. So it'll be 800 or 900 of your closest friends.
You know
friends.
What I think it's going to be.
You think it's going to be 1,000
yeah,
people?
Yeah, I think it's
That's
on,
our goal.
It's going to be 1,000
Make it
people.
Happen, everyone. Go sign up so we can have 1,000 people for the first time ever at the Catholic Answers Conference.
CatholicAnswersConference.com is where you go. The theme of the conference this year is the early church was the Catholic Church. We're going to talk about the sacraments in the early church. We're going to talk about the priesthood in the early church. We're going to talk about the teachings of the early church. Mm-hmm. And Jimmy, what's yours? Yours on? Do you remember?
It's going to be on the very first church fathers.
Oh, yeah, that's right. The earliest. These are the early
that's
guys.
That's going to be exciting.
Yeah. Some still were alive with the apostles.
Yeah,
yeah.
So knew them.
We're going to have a live taping of Catholic Answers Live on stage with studio or audience participation.
Right.
There's going to be a mic going through the audience asking questions.
And then on Thursday, we'll do it just as you register.
Yeah, as you register, we're going to have live taping going on as well. We have a banquet dinner. If you get the full conference ticket, you'll get a nice banquet dinner with all of us. And Bishop Frank Caggiano is going to be giving a keynote address at that dinner.
And Chris Check has really sold this thing. He says that this guy is like the greatest speaker of the bishops in the United States. So
he loves our lineup. Our lineup is great, according to Chris Check. I've only heard half of our lineup speak, and I agree with him. I think our guys are great.
I've
and then
heard all
we
but
also
one.
Have Monsignor Eugene Morris, who gave a retreat here for the staff. He
He's a
is
superstar.
A stellar speaker.
Father
Rod
David
Bennett,
McConey.
Father
Bennett,
David, we have a great lineup of people coming.
Father Paul Check.
All we're missing is you, listener. You should come.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. But I heard that the room block was sold out, though. So
we are nearly sold out. We have like 10 rooms left. They're not quite at the discounted price that we originally had, but we still scored a discount on. But we only have 10 left. So if you're coming, buy your ticket and go get your room. So... Go register at CatholicAnswersConference.com and come join us in September, September 26th to 29.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. All that and a cookie.
Yes.
We'll see you there. Hey, we got to go back to the phones. Thank you, Erica.
Thank you.
Tina in Amarillo, Texas. You are up next. Tina, why are you not a Catholic?
Hello. Are you there?
We're here.
Yes.
There we go. Good job, Tina. You got that turned off now. Why are you not a Catholic,
Tina? Yeah, I was listening over the radio. Sorry.
Are you going to tell us why you're not a Catholic?
Basically, I've never been invited to the church.
Well, let's
take it to one service, I think, and from with some friends, but.
Well, let's take care of that right now. On behalf of the Catholic Church, I officially invite you to come to church. So the church would love to have you come and visit and learn about the Catholic faith. We'd love to have you as a Catholic. You're welcome at any Catholic parish. There will be local groups that you can meet and learn more about. If you are interested, as I hope you are, in learning more about the Catholic faith, tell the people at the parish. You can talk to maybe one of the ushers and say you're interested in learning more about the Catholic faith. How can I do that? And they'll be happy to help you learn about the program in your local parish, in your local Catholic church, to help you do that. Also, they'll have, I'm sure, bulletins, probably a parish website to help you learn more about the parish and how you can get engaged and all the people there and the new friends you can make.
How's that, Tina?
That sounds pretty good.
Tina, awesome. I would love to send you a copy of Jimmy's new book, The Bible is a Catholic Book, but I don't know if I'm able to send it yet, so I can't promise it. But if we can, let's put an if on this. If we can we send Tina a copy of Jimmy's upcoming book and also a copy of
Why We're Catholic by Trent Horn.
Yeah, Trent's book, Why We're Catholic. If you'd like to hang on, Tina, Marie will get your address and we'll send that. Is that all right?
Yeah, that sounds good.
All right, awesome. Good. Call again. That's very exciting to get your call. Thank you very, very much. I'm sorry I'm moving a little quickly, but I want to try to get everybody on. David in Seattle, Washington, listening on 1060 AM. You are up next. David, why are you not Catholic?
Oh, hey, how are you doing today?
Good, thank you, David.
Doing all right. Is this Mr. Aiken?
Yes,
Oh, okay. I actually studied here in college, so before I get to why I'm not Catholic, question, what is the longest your beard has ever been?
Well, it's what it is right now, which is terminal length. If you stretch it out, it's about a foot long from the bottom of my chin.
Jeez. All right. Well answered. I'm calling from Seattle, widely known as the most religious city in the United States, obviously. My question kind of comes, I'm from the Jewish faith. I still practice Judaism. My main concern with Christianity, I mean Christianity, but also Catholicism in general, is the idea of, I hold the idea that we should not be adulterous, idolatrous.
Okay, good.
Very heavily,
we agree with that too.
Sure, yeah. But, you know, my kind of issue with that is, and the ideas of Jesus and the Trinity kind of revolves around an idea of, you know, if you are even taking a small risk of being idolatrous, you know, such as the practices of communion or, you know, saying that somebody is of God, you know, like a lot of Catholics do about Jesus, that makes me very nervous. Like, for example, I believe Jesus was a good guy. I believe he lived and he helped my people reform the temple.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think anybody can possibly be God or related to God. So if you could just speak to that, I'd really appreciate that.
Yeah, well, so in the Hebrew scriptures, we see, and I'm going to kind of build up to the Jesus situation, but in the Hebrew scriptures, we see a description of some individuals like Elijah as a man of God. Now, he's obviously not God himself, but he is related to God in a unique way that's different than other people were.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he's called a man of God. We also see expressions of
that are actually somewhat unclear about, is this God or not? There are various places where you have the angel of the Lord referred to, and it looks like the angel of the Lord is sometimes referred to as if it's the Lord himself. So there's this ambiguity about, is this an angel or is it the Lord? And Jewish scholars, like Christian scholars, have puzzled over those passages and say, he's either an angel that is so close to God that he's really serving as God's agent in some very direct way, or it's actually God himself.
Yeah.
And it's not entirely clear what's going on there. From a Christian perspective, a lot of church fathers looked at that and said, that's the pre-incarnate Jesus.
Really?
But then let's think about it from God's perspective. God is omnipotent. He can do anything that is logically possible. He can't make a square circle or a four-sided triangle because that's just gibberish. Those expressions don't make sense. But it would seem to me that it doesn't involve a logical contradiction to say God added to himself a human nature. And because I can add things to myself, I'm wearing clothing right now, for example. Well, if I can do that with something like clothing, it would seem to be within the power of divine omnipotence to add a human nature to his divine nature. And thus, it would seem to be possible for a human to also be God. There's a lot more I could say. I wish I had time, David. Maybe call again on another show. I would also say the fact Jesus rose from the dead, which we have really good evidence for, is evidence that he was right about what he said about his relationship with the Father.
David, thanks very, very much. If you're on the line and we didn't get to you, will you give us a call tomorrow? Because it's open forum. 2 hours of open forum tomorrow. I believe we have a wonderful guest coming in. Is it you, Jimmy?
Well, it's going to be me. Whether it's wonderful, I'll leave to others to decide.
Okay, I decided. We have a wonderful guest tomorrow. Join us for Open Forum. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.